In Exodus chapter 15, we're going to paint a new picture of God today in line with changing your belief system. We're still on that, and the Lord said, stay with it, so we'll be with it. He gave me the theme for 2015, if Jesus tarries, and that theme is returning to Jesus. From Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, God said, my people are doing too much, and they're leaving me. He said, son, bring the people back to me. And so you will see a tremendous change in what we do at Bethel, because I'm no longer interested in folk doing ministry. I want them to connect to Jesus. Now, ministry will happen, and we are not ignorant of our responsibilities, but that's not our primary task. Ministry should not pull you away from your family. Ministry should not pull you away from your church. Ministry should not pull you away from God. God didn't save you to do ministry. He saved you for a fellowship with him. Ministry is an addendum. And you can say no. You don't have to accept every engagement, because all of them aren't coming from God. All right, so let's look at Exodus, because now we're going into a different realm, something he showed me, and I'm telling you, I was so excited when God was showing this to me. It takes your sleep away, and I'm so excited that I just can't hide it. I'm about to lose control, and I think I like it. Watch this. I ain't changed that much. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness. And what's the next four words? Read it again. Now, if you remember, by the time we get to Exodus 15, they've been exposed to the delivering power of God, where they have witnessed 10 miracles of God. And these miracles were not for the children of Israel specifically, but they were against all of the gods of Egypt. Egypt had 10 primary gods, and those 10 judgments were against those gods. So God was not only proving to the children of Israel that he can deliver them, but he was also showing the Egyptians that your gods had no power. And so then they come out by a mighty hand, and then they go across the Red Sea as on dry ground, and they reach the other side. And the Bible says that Miriam got some sisters together, and they began to play tambourines and sing praises unto God. And Moses writes that psalm where he talks about the Lord. You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So everybody is up. Everybody is motivated. Everybody has won the battle. But a poet once said that it is possible for you to win the battle but lose the victory. And let me put it to you in a more colloquial sense. America defeated Japan in the Second World War, so Japan lost the war. But they won the peace, because technologically they were smart. They decided under the occupation of General MacArthur, they decided that they were not going to have a big army anymore. So they took all that money that would have gone into defense, and they said, we're going to put it in technological advancement. We're going to let America defend us. So we started setting up bases in Japan, and we began to take care of that part of the world. But we had no idea that they were developing technologically. And so now they have flooded our market and taken over technologically here in this country. So they may have lost the war, but they won the peace. There are times when we win the battle, the enemy comes against us and we're able to stand, and we win the battle, but we lose the victory. And watch how this works, because the Bible says when they come over to the wilderness of Shur, they were 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. So if we were to take this and rephrase it, here's what he's saying. 3 days into the wilderness, they had no water. So it's bad enough to walk around for 150 degrees in the shade for one day and not have any water, but they were 3 days without water. Do you know that your body can only go 3 days without water? You can go 40 days without food before starvation sets in. Starvation sets in on the 41st day, and then you can go 3 days only without water. So if you say God has called you to a complete fast is no food and no water, you better make sure it's God. Because at the end of 3 days, you're in trouble. That's why the Bible, if you notice, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus, after he was baptized in water and then received the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he was led of the same Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then 40 days later, the devil comes to him and tempts him with hunger. He doesn't tempt him with water. So apparently Jesus must have been drinking some water because he was not thirsty. The devil will tempt your primary need, and believe me, pangs of thirst outweigh pains of hunger. But that's another lesson for another congregation. He says, when they come to this place in the wilderness, they found no water. All right, so let me talk to you now, you 21st century Christians. What thoughts are going to go through your mind when you get out into the wilderness and there's no water for 3 days? What's going to come into your mind? I'm going to die. What else? Got to find some water. What else? Huh? What'd you say? Where's God? All of a sudden, the years of God showing his power and ability have been reduced to the momentary discomfort of no water. They lost their victory. They weren't able to sustain it. Because this moment of discomfort, of need, changes their belief system. How do you think they felt walking through the Red Sea, walls of water on either side of them, and the scripture says they're walking on dry ground? How do you think they felt? Pretty good. Confident. God is with us, victorious. Now, all of a sudden, all of those emotions are gone because I don't have any water. My belief system changes. Where's God? He was just with me to bring me through the Red Sea. He opened up the Red Sea, people. Walls of water on either side. They're walking on dust. Coming over to hit this particular test. One would assume that their mindset should have been, well, if God can deliver me from this, he'll deliver me from that. This is no big deal. However, their belief system had changed. And notice what happens. It says, and when they came to Marah, and Marah means bitter. It comes from the word myrrh. And myrrh is a bitter root. He says, and the people came to Marah. They couldn't drink the waters because they were bitter. So we could, you know, we always have to make things, you know, modern. So we could say that they came to the Schuylkill and they couldn't drink the waters of the Schuylkill because they were bitter. That's why you buy all this bottled water that some of you, depending on the company, is processed just north on the Schuylkill. All this, there are not that many springs, baby. You'd be better off buying empty bottles and boiling your water or running it through a filtration system, because most of this stuff, they're just getting from where the Schuylkill begins before it gets Philadelphia-fied. He says, and they couldn't drink the water, so they called the place Marah. In other words, they have gone from a victorious experience. Listen, what's the definition of the word Marah? So they've gone from a victorious experience to a Marah experience. Now, I need you to put in the definition. They've gone from a victorious experience to a bitter experience. Oh, you with me? See? Oh, I love you people. See, so what happens? You can go from a time of praising God and your belief system is God is with me to a situation happening in your life that makes you bitter all of a sudden. And it doesn't take long. Here's what's happened. You've changed your belief system that quickly. Your response is tied in to what you believe from God. Now, here's what you ought to do. You ought to, anytime something negative comes in your life that is the antithesis of the experience that you had before, here's what you do. Resist the feeling to respond immediately. Don't go by the initial feeling. Pause. Grab your belief system before you speak out of bitterness. Grab what you know. God has not abandoned you. He is simply testing you. Now, why is he testing? What is the purpose of test? Wrong. All of you are wrong. The purpose of test is to prepare you for advancement. It has nothing to do with your character. It has nothing to do with all that other stuff. It is God's way of getting you ready for the next level. Why does that child take a driving test? To prove that they know? No, so they can get a license. Why do you take finals in school? So you can go to the next class. Why does God test you? To take you someplace else. And here's what he's saying. The next place requires more of you than the last place. So I've got to test you to bring all that that's in you out of you so you can handle. Think about it. Come on, think. Jesus is baptized in water. The Holy Ghost comes upon him. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Why? Because he was going to encounter the devil for 3 years. Check it out. He had already encountered the devil. But he was God in a spirit body. Now he's in a flesh body. He's got needs that he didn't have before. He can feel hunger. He'll feel loneliness and despair. So before he even starts ministry, he gets a test. And watch where the devil tempts him when you get home. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17 say all that is in the world, all sin, starts from the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. That's it. When you read Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempted Jesus in the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. That's the only way the devil's coming at you. He's not coming any other way, because John said that is all that is in the world. And your belief system is under attack when he comes in those three areas. Jesus handled that rascal. He said, it is written. My belief system's in the word. The devil said, listen here. Speak to those stones and make them bread. Jesus said, nope, it is written. My belief system says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And see, when you read that passage, there's a period at the end of that. But I put a semicolon. And I'll tell you why I put a semicolon. Because Jesus said to the devil, I'm not turning the stones into bread now because you say so. But later, I'm going to multiply the bread when you ain't looking and thinking about. Lord, that's why there's a semicolon. He said, I'm going to show you, baby, that I do have power to do it. But not because you say it. I'm going to do it because God wills it. Why? My belief system is in God. I'll not be manipulated by the need. Lord, have mercy. Do you know that Jesus was never driven by the needs of the people? He was driven by the sovereign will of God. He said, I only do what pleases the Father. Jesus doesn't respond every time you fall and skin your knee. No, God said, let them suffer a while. Why? Because I'm about to lift them. And if I don't let them suffer, they'll be prideful. They'll be arrogant. They'll think the world owes them something. But let them hit bottom. So when I do raise them up, they'll come up with humility, and they'll know that I didn't have anything that I didn't receive from God. Mama! Ask your neighbor, why are you bitter? Now go ahead, tell them. Tell them why. I ain't got no job. I don't have no money. Don't have no woman. Don't have no man. Shucks. You get the right one, they'll come down and dance because they don't have no woman, don't have no man. That's because when they got one, they had the wrong one. You know what Baby Ray said, you got the right one, baby. Why are you bitter? Situations didn't work out the way that you thought they should. They didn't work out the way that you expected them to work out. Your belief system was compromised. You thought that God was going to provide all that you need. Something the Lord said to me in my office this morning. He said, son, when did Christianity, when did your walk with me become the advancement of fleshly things? What makes you think that just because you become a Christian, you're supposed to be a millionaire? That is not the gospel. The gospel does speak to prosperity and it does speak to God meeting your needs, but it also speaks to you giving to those that are in need. Let me get off of that before I lose my new Christians. Because I believe God is going to bring me through. No, he might just leave you there. For every verse in the Bible where he brought someone out, there's another one where he left them in. And in either case, he showed his power. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not bowing down. God said, you're going in the fire anyway. They said, don't matter. We ain't bowing down anyhow. Even if you don't deliver us. God said, man, do you hear that? He looked over at Jesus before Jesus was, you know, Jesus. He said, do you hear that? He said, I sure do, Father. He said, go on down there and stand in the fire with them. He said, don't bring them out the fire. Just stand with them. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, didn't we put in three? They said, yeah, king. He said, well, there's four in there now. He said, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. What does that tell you? That tells you when you get in a bad situation, when you hold on to your belief system, Jesus might not deliver you out of it, but he darn sure will come in it with you. And if he's in it with you, you are coming out. Hold on to your belief system. My God, I wish I had somebody that I could preach to. I'm beginning to understand God a little bit better. I'm up to about 0.1% now. I'm learning that when God postpones stuff, he's strengthening your faith. Y'all ain't hearing me. No, you're not. No, you're not. You ever set up an appointment with the doctor and you got a situation going and you're concerned about the results and they call you up and tell you the doctor has to change your appointment? Because something else came up. Do you know that was the Lord that's holding that thing off till your faith gets stronger? Because he knows if you went to that appointment that day, your faith was so low, you'd accept anything the devil told you and you'd walk out ready to die. So he gives you some time. And when God cancels natural things, he's showing you, I need to get your faith built back up so that when you do challenge your Goliath, you can look back at that bear and that lion that I helped you kill, because no weapon formed against you is supposed to prosper. And you're going to speak against those things the devil brings to you if your faith is in this word. God help me. Watch this. They came to Mara. What there's some people in here today, you're bitter. You're just bitter. Well, God didn't do what I wanted him to do. You should be like me. I don't expect him to do anything but what he said in this book. I tell you, I just leave it up to him. I kid you not, I leave it up to him. I get words, I get encouragement, I receive them, I accept them, I thank God for them, but I leave it up to God. Because you can conjure up things in your mind that's not what God wants for you. I want God's best, not man's best. And God's best doesn't necessarily mean I have to, you know, suffer. It just means I have to trust. Now, where's your faith? Well, watch this. Now, we've been on this long enough that I can say this to you. Because I can't say it to everybody, because I told you where we're going. Where we're going is to teach faith. But you're not ready yet because your belief system is still here. So you've got to have faith in your belief system. So we need to get your belief system higher. Now, I know some of you real deep people are going, I ain't got to have no faith in my belief system. What's wrong with Bishop Lambert here? Faith in my belief system. You can't have faith in God until you believe that he is. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. It says you can't even come to him until your belief system is right. And if you've allowed people in authority to tell you there is no God, if you've allowed your associates to tell you that there is no God, if you've allowed your intuition to tell you that there is no God, if you've allowed situations to tell you that there is no God, if you've allowed the preponderance of fleshly evidence to tell you there is no God, then you will not have any faith in him. So we are laboring to get your belief system in a place where you don't have to respond like the man in Mark 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I have a vivid imagination. Sometimes it's not even logical. And I was sharpening a pencil last week. And when I put the pencil in the sharpener, I started imagining that the sharpening process was hurting the pencil. And when I pulled the pencil out of the sharpener, I looked at it. I said, ooh, the point is so sharp and ready to be used. But what you had to go through so that I could use you. And the Holy Spirit said, pow. I said, woo, glory. Thank you, Jesus. God, what you have to put us through so you can use us. How does God sharpen your point? How does God get you ready so that he could use you? It's not about you. It's about him using you. And listen to this. That pencil sits in my little pen and pencil holder, and it's not asking to be used. It's just ready. See, too many of you are asking, I want to be used by God. God said, I can't use you because you still got a mind of your own. He uses those that are just ready, just staying clean, just positioning themselves, because their belief system. I have erased this phrase from my vocabulary. I want to be used by God. You'll never hear me say that again until Jesus comes for me. You'll never hear me say that again because God and I had a conversation. I don't want to be used by God. I want to be loved by God. And I want to love him. I don't want to be used by God. Nah. See, God could use a jackass. He did that in the book of Numbers. But the jackass can't love him. See, some people erroneously think, ooh, being used by God, that's the nirvana Hindu religion, that's nirvana. I've reached the apex of my life. God is using me. Big deal. I want him to love me. And I want to love him. And as the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Stop seeking stuff and seek Christ. I marvel at people who sing songs in church, and not one time do you hear the name Jesus. Sing the whole song, and people are going, sing, and they make all these statements, and not once do you hear the name Jesus. And we're all right with that. We are all right with that. They get up in church and they sing, you know, I'm coming through, I'm all this, and not one time do you hear the name Jesus. How are you going to call that a gospel song? That's a you song. Why has Jesus been removed from his music? Come on. 20, 30 years ago, every song had Jesus in it. You couldn't pay Shirley Caesar to sing something without Jesus in it. But today, all of our music, most of our music, I dare say, it doesn't have a Jesus reference. Why? And the bigger question is, why are you okay with that? Why do you buy that stuff? Ooh, that song just really, it just really blesses my soul. How? How? There's no Jesus. Well, they're singing about Jesus. How you know? Somebody can get up here and sing, you light up my life. And you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. But they could be singing about their lover. You don't know. Why are we afraid to put Jesus in everything? Why? came to Mara and couldn't drink the waters because the waters were bitter. I love this. You come to experiences in your life and the experience is bitter. And so you can't grasp what God is trying to teach you because you're focusing on the bitter. You ever wonder that the first question that comes to your mind during moments of adversity and trial is, what did I do wrong? Amen. I remember one time we had to correct our daughter and she was little. Those words just pierced through me. She said, but I didn't do anything. And it stays in my mind even today. She said, but I didn't do anything. And I had to correct her behavior. It didn't require a physical correction. It was a conversation. And she said, but I didn't do anything. I said, but see, you thought you didn't do anything. But I'm responsible for setting the course of your life. There are many times something happens in our lives and we immediately want to ask God, what did we do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong from your perspective. But from God's perspective, you're going off course. Always remember, life is about perception. When the ant crawls in the Grand Canyon, the ant looks up and says, look at all those mountains. When the eagle flies over it, the eagle looks down and says, look at that hole. It depends on your position. Your response, it depends upon your position. If you're above it, it's not that big of a deal. But if you're on the bottom of it, it's insurmountable. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. What should that do? It should change our perception. If you're seated in heavenly places, everything else is smaller. But your belief system has been compromised. How many of you have a microwave oven? How many of you use the microwave oven? All right, now this is just us, right? Okay. Any first-time visitors, wave your hand. First time. God bless you. Welcome. You're in here now. Any other first-time guests? God bless you. Welcome. Welcome. We thank God for you. But you're in here now. So you're one of us. Now watch. Now, I need you to be honest. I said, how many of you have microwave ovens? Many of you raised your hands. And how many of you use your microwave oven? Many of you raised your hands. Okay, now I need you to be honest. How many of you use your microwave oven and stand right in front of it while it's cooking? A few of you. Now, listen carefully. Microwaves cook with gamma radiation. You understand gamma radiation? Probably not. But let me give you some insight. Gamma radiation is what changed Bruce Banner into the Hulk. It's not the same radiation that your dentist is using when he's looking for a cavity. It's a different type of radiation. Now, you're standing in front of it. Why? Because you believe that the rubber seal around that door is keeping the gamma radiation away. But here's the question I always ask my dentist. Why do you put this lead thing on me and then you leave the room? Now, you're standing right in front of your microwave and you believe that the little rubber seal is keeping the gamma radiation away. But unbeknownst to you, there's a crack in it that developed at the warehouse. But you believe that the crack is that the seal is intact. So the gamma radiation leaks out. And if you are a modern person and you use your microwave oven for a lot of things, where do you think the radiation is going in the food? You believe that the manufacturer and the medical community have already assessed it and told you that your ingestion of radiated food is not harming you. You believe it. Until some nerd sitting in a laboratory develops the hypothesis that radiated food causes cancer. Now your belief system's going to change. And you'll stop using your microwave oven. Why? Because somebody in authority has challenged your belief system? How many years did you avoid saccharin, the pink stuff, because they told you it causes cancer? Until last year, they removed that warning. Now they're saying it doesn't cause cancer. For so many years, they said the pink causes cancer and the blue causes memory loss. They taught you that. So now they come up with the yellow. So this one guy, he went to the restaurant and he told the waitress, he said, give me one of the pink and one of the blue. And a lady said, why do you want one of each? He said, because if I get cancer, I don't want to remember it. But we don't know. But what is it? We believe. So here comes more warnings. If you take in too many artificial sweeteners, it may cause you to develop type 2 diabetes. Watch this. You're taking the sweetener because you can't take the sugar. Now the reports are saying that it may cause type 2 diabetes. So now you're going to stop. So why are we so confused? How many years did we go to Fairmont Park and have barbecue with charcoal and lighter fluid? Do you understand? Lighter fluid! Just spritz it all over the charcoal, throw a match on it, woof! And when it starts dying out, even with food on it, spray a little more lighter fluid. What was the philosophy? You gotta eat a little dirt before you die. Now, here comes some study to do what? Hit your belief system that charcoal is a carcinogen. It causes cancer. So now you got propane. Natural gas. You don't find too much charcoal now. Why? Because people, the child, that caused cancer. Why is your belief system changed? What does James say? A double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. Everything's changing but the word of God. Now watch this. Go with me because I'm leading up to something. God brings them to this bitter situation. And if you look in verse 24, bitterness always causes you to blame somebody else. Bitterness never makes you look at yourself. Bitterness always causes you to blame the outside person. I don't know why they treat me like this. I don't know why they're doing this to me. Now watch. They say to Moses, what shall we drink now? Doggone it. What are we supposed to do? A couple days ago, they were saying, right on, Brother Moses, you led us out. Hallelujah. Praise be to Jehovah. Now, all right, what are we supposed to drink now? Shucks. And look what Moses does. He's learning. Verse 25. He cried to the Lord. All good leaders cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And he takes the tree and throws it in the waters. I preached a sermon once on throw a tree in it. Stop your complaining and throw a tree in it. But you have to get that. I'm not preaching it again. I don't like to pay for the same piece of real estate twice. Notice, he says, and the waters were made sweet. Now, if we look at this passage and think along these lines, the children of Israel looked around, saw this spearmint tree, and they threw it into the water, and God made the spearmint tree, and the essence of the spearmint tree caused the water to lose their bitterness. The philosophy here is that rather than complain, look around and see what other resources God has given you. Don't get locked up into one thing. See, that's the problem with our country. We went from being a farming country to a manufacturing country, now to a high-tech country, but we can't handle that evolution into high-tech. So the companies are going to China, Korea, and Mexico to do things that we used to do because no one is capable of making that evolution. So we're blaming, yeah, the Koreans are building everything, and look at them, they're coming into our neighborhood, buying our stores. Excuse me, why aren't we buying them? Because we did not make that evolution from being a slave to being a master. So we're blaming somebody else. Rather than networking the way they do and get together with some people of like mind and buying the whole shopping center instead of one little booth selling the same hair products. It's time to get out the hair business. Do you remember in the 80s when video stores were all over the place? West Coast Video, Blockbuster, Movies Unlimited, all over the place. You couldn't go 5 miles without seeing at least 100 of them. Now find one. And Amazon.com has just taken over everything. I tell people, you can get saved on Amazon. Just go in and type salvation. And watch, a whole list of stuff will come up and tell you if you're Amazon Prime, you can get it in 2 days. I went on last week. I said, just let me see something. I typed in a large Egyptian cotton handkerchief. Do you know they pulled them up? I said, Lord, now I'm ready to go be with Jesus. Amazon.com is selling handkerchiefs. Look, everyone else made the transition. Here we are. We're expecting God to resurrect industries that are gone because we use our faith. God, I made my money in the clothing business. Please, God, have America go back to making clothes. It ain't going to happen. Nobody wants to wear clothes anymore. So why are we going to make them? And the ones they wear are too small. You watch. We're going, everything goes back to where it was. Man started out naked. We're getting back to it. The boys' britches are down. The girls are wearing stuff that don't fit. When I was coming up, if you were pregnant, you wore like a half a smock. Now they wear midi blouses and all that belly sticking out. The baby is beautiful, but that's downright ugly. I mean, I ain't ashamed of my baby. Oh, come now. So here we're praying and asking God to resurrect something that's gone because we don't live by Ecclesiastes 3. That season has come and gone. We hold on to things for 40, 50 years. I was going down to the Wells Fargo Center the other day, and I rode past the old quartermasters, and now it's got stuff up there that used to be a defense industry building. Get on 95, ride past the old shipyard. My God, those things are gone. And so we'll stay bitter. I don't know what's going on. Some of you work for the post office. You best start looking for another job. Go to school to make yourself marketable. Post office never thought email would come. Who's going to mail a 40-cent letter when I can shoot you an email? Never thought. 2 times a day postal delivery down to now maybe once every 2 days. And that's not even a rule yet. It's just some just don't want to do it. They come around on Christmas. I'm your mail carrier. Oh, really? Yeah, I just thought I'd introduce myself. This is 360 days later, right? Oh, so you're the one that leaves my stuff out in the rain and all my stuff's all wet and tore apart and put in plastic bags after you ripped it. You're the one who takes my mail and puts it 4 doors down. Who walks across the grass and tracks mud up on my cement. Yeah, I got a tip for you. Don't come around no more. I'm going to loose the dogs of war. Throw a tree in it. Now listen to this. Here's what you have to believe. And this is where we're going to focus. Because this is going to be a dynamic shift in your paradigm. And your belief system will be altered. How many of you know God is a God of love and care? How many of you think he is? Okay, good. Because sometimes you're not sure, depending on how you see him. So you think he is. But those of you who, you know, who know it, you know it. And you probably know it by what you've gone through. Okay, now watch this. God does two things throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He gives you the optimum. This is how I want you to live. And then he gives you something down here that says, because you ain't here, I'm going to help you out. Because I love you. Now, my goal is to get you here. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 4, he says, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to develop you until we come to the unity of the faith. All right, to the full expression of the things of God. That's where he wants you, to the full expression. Better yet, go to John 17 when you get a chance, and Jesus says, make them one. The operative verb, make, is a process. You don't come into the body of Christ one. You come in connected, but you're not one. When I was born into my family, I was connected, but I wasn't one with them. We share genetics, but we're not one. Why? We haven't gone through anything together. We haven't experienced each other. So Jesus says, make them one as we are. There's the bar. There's the bar. Make them one as we are one. Now, how's that process come? Well, let's go a little deeper. Jesus says that people will know that we're his disciples because God, the love, flows through us. But we're not there yet. So we work on it. It's called progressive sanctification. The more of the word you hear, the more it pushes you out so that he fills, Jesus will fill that space. Because the spiritual world hates a void. Whenever there's a void, either Satan or Jesus will fill it. Jesus says that himself. He says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it walks around in dry places. It wants to get back in. And he says, I'm going to go back to where I've come from. And if that person isn't filled with the spirit, then he says, I'm going to go back in and I'm going to take seven others with me so that the second state will be worse than the first. Why? Because the spirit world hates a vacuum. It's either going to be, it's going to be filled by God or filled by the devil. Now, the Bible teaches here that God tells them to throw a tree in their situation. And you've agreed with me that God is a good God. All right. Now, watch this revelation of himself. And God says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, you see that phrase? If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. You see that phrase? Let me put it to you in a colloquial fashion. If you listen to what I tell you. Now, hear me carefully. That phrase is preparatory. Watch. Go with me. I live on a busy street. That street has traffic going in both directions. I tell my child, never cross in the middle. Always go to the corner. Why am I telling them to always go to the corner? To be safe. So it's preparatory. Right? Right? If they don't listen to me and cross in the middle, there's the chance that they may get hit. So any statement that I give prior to the action is preparatory. Now, what do you think about your God? Is he reactionary or preparatory? Now, you got that in your mind. You really believe that? Do you really believe that? Okay, good. You should, because watch this. He goes on and says, if you will listen to me and do what is right in my sight and give ear to my commandments, keep all of my statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Now your King James says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Pay attention to the language. The verb heal here has a TH. That means in the language of the Bible, any TH word translated into our modern English is in the perfect tense. The verb is in a perfect tense, which means it's an ongoing work. So here's what God is saying. As you listen to me and do what I tell you, healing will always be with you. Now, here's how it reads in the Hebrew. He says, for I am the Lord that keeps on healing you. But here's how it reads in the Hebrew. If you listen to me, do what I tell you to do, walk according to my statutes, I'm the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. If you listen to me, I'm the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. If you listen to me, I will tell you what to eat, how to eat. I will tell you where to go, who to associate with. You think I'm being oppressive, but I'm keeping you from sickness. There's some people whose very nature is injurious to you. Their miserable existence causes stress in your life that makes your blood pressure go up, and you can't associate with them. God may have to tell you to cut them loose. And if you listen to him, your blood pressure will come down and you can get off the medication. If you listen. Now watch. What's the apex? What's the zenith? God wants to heal you through prevention. See, you thought God was trying to hurt you when he told you not to eat shellfish. You thought he was trying to hurt you when he said you can't have, you know, ribs and fat back and city dressed salt pork and sow's head cheese and neck bone. You thought that he was trying to hurt. No, because later on, science begins to prove that those things are high in cholesterol. They clog your arteries and they lead to a quick death. And the number one cause of death in America is still heart disease. So was God trying to hurt us when he wanted us to have a diet that was mainly consisting of fruits and vegetables and fish? No. Why? Because now modern science catches up with God later and proves to you that you should take in fish. Why? It has omega-3s. What does omega-3 do? Clears your arteries. And God was already telling you. Now, not catfish now, because that doesn't have any scales. Because I know some of you from Mississippi going, I had some catfish and grits last night. No, God, fish got to have scales. Can't have squid. Can't have octopus. Can't have the shrimp and lobster, because they're on the bottom eating dung. Amen. And remember, you are what you eat. You can pick up Brussels sprouts, asparagus, as nasty as they are. They don't have my, you know why I don't eat crab? I don't eat crab because of Leviticus. I don't eat crab because my uncle said to me one time, a bunch of people were eating crabs, and he told them, he said, watch out for that dead man in there. And I was a boy. It was your father, Kurt. And I heard him say that. And he told, watch out for that dead man in there. And he said, it's that yellow stuff in there. I never had a crab after I heard my uncle say that. It was not Leviticus. It was my uncle. He kept me from shellfish. Called it dead man. You know when you're a young boy, what are you looking for? A dead man. Till this day, I won't let a crab come in my mouth. No, because I'm thinking it's got dead man in it. It'll kill you. But I've had beets, potatoes. Sister Lambert snuck broccoli in on me underneath, you know, the good stuff and asparagus and Brussels sprouts. And not once did you hear dead man in the asparagus and Brussels sprouts. Not once. You ever go to the restaurant and see, this is stuff that makes you go, hmm. You ever go to a restaurant and they ask you, do you want the healthy menu? I don't know if you ever thought about that. And you say, no, give me the one that's killing me. Don't give me the healthy food. Think about it, saints. Think about it. They have just asked you, do you want the healthy menu? Nah. Give me... Give me the McGriddle sandwich with the two pancakes, the sausage, and all the other stuff in there. Give me 2,750 calories for breakfast. I'll wash it down with a diet soda. And the diet soda has artificial sweetener in it. Why? Because we believe certain things. Our belief system is challenged in every area of our lives. And then by the time we come to Jesus, it has been so abused and so battered that we can't believe. So now we're like the man, I believe, help my unbelief. Now watch. God says, I'm the one that keeps you from getting sick. Now stick with me. So what do we say the zenith was? God says, prohibition from sickness. He says, I've given you all these rules. Stress causes high blood pressure. It causes anxiety. It causes insomnia. And when the neuroreceptors of the brain are affected by your lack of sleep. They don't push out enough of the serotonin that's necessary. And then you become violent and aggravated. In fact, some studies show that people who are criminals, who are engaged in violent criminal activities, don't sleep well. And the brain doesn't put out serotonin. And that serotonin, the lack of the serotonin, is causing the Hulk to come out. And that's why some of you, there's no demon. You just need to go to sleep. You're talking, I need prayer. I'm just so irritable. No, just go to sleep. Amen. You say, well, I can't. Get a tape of me preaching. You'll go to sleep. And praise God. You listen, just go to sleep. Why? You see, so here's what God is saying. All these rules that he has given to us to take care of our body. Bodily exercise profits little. Why? What does it do? It keeps the heart rate going. Just 30 minutes a day. What is God saying? It profits the body. Why is he saying this? He's saying that if you do this, he's saying that it'll keep you healthy. Why? I'm the Lord that keeps you from getting sick. How? By giving you the proper rules so that you won't get sick. God says, he gives you an example. God is God, right? He doesn't need rest, right? But he takes one day off. Some of you think you're God and you work 7 days. And I'm not talking about coming to church on this is my Sabbath. No, it's not. This is worship. This is work. He said on the Sabbath, you're supposed to sit down and do nothing. What are you doing? Recharging your body. Most of you are just so stressed because you've just kept going and going and going. Why? Because your belief system is saying you got to make hay while the sun shines. Yeah, well, you can keep making it and die before you can spend it. I ain't doing it no more. I'm taking time off. Amen. Y'all be all right. I got good assistant pastors. I'm taking off. I'm going to Mecca as often as I can. So I can bow to the mouse. I took a group of people into the kingdom, and as we were coming in, I told everybody in the car, shh, quiet. There's to be no talking while we go through the gate. The whole van went quiet. We were going in through the gates of the city. Then once we got on the other side, I said, now y'all can talk. If you've never been there, you don't understand. Namaste. Now watch. God put you up here, right? He wants you to be here, but he knows you can't do it. So what does he do? He helps you. How? Doctors and nurses. He knows your faith isn't up here to do everything he tells you. He knows you're weak when you see them ribs at Dwight's. He knows when you go to Chili and you get the baby back, baby back, baby back. He knows that. He knows you can't help but smother them pork chops and gravy. He knows you getting that ham on Thanksgiving. He knows you. I'm preaching my heart out, but you already bought your ham. He knows it. You might call it turkey, but it's pork. And he knows that. He understands. Because the Bible says he looks at us, he knows we're dust. So what does he do to help us? Doctors and nurses. He knows every one of us, every human being will develop at least one cancer gene in their body before they die. It's just a renegade gene.
But he's giving you broccoli and products with vitamin C and other types of healthy products that if you ingest them, they will build up your immune system and kill it before it becomes worse. But he knows you won't eat that. He knows you're going to eat McDonald's and Wendy and Burger King, and he knows you're going to Lee's, and he knows you're going to have it your way. So what does he do? He gives you oncologists. He gives somebody the desire to study oncology to help you. Because why? He wants you here, but your belief system is still here. Now, let me show it to you from a spiritual level. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says God has elected you, foreordained you, and predestined you to become his child. He's done all of that, right? But then in Romans chapter 10, he says, but how can they hear without a preacher? He says, look, I have a beautiful life prepared for you, but you don't come to me. Why? Because nobody seeks me. So what I'm going to do is energize some people and send them among you. And I'm going to anoint them so they can come to you, so they can help you get to me. Why? Because I love you. Now, I'd love for you to get to me on your own, but you can't. So I'm going to send some people that will help you get there. So why do you think God says, obey them that have rule over you? Believe those individuals. You said, I ain't put my confidence in no man. You're not. You're putting confidence in the God that's energizing the man or woman. Now watch this. In the book of 1 Kings, the Bible tells us that Elijah goes down in chapter 17. He goes down and he finds this woman during the time of drought. Now she don't know him from a can of paint, but there's an aura that comes off of anointed vessels. And so now think about it. Please think about it. My mind is wide open. See, okay, my initial response is left brain. Your left brain is your logical, pragmatic side, and your right brain, that's your, you know, your visionary, friendly, and you know, kind of encompassing side. Now, this part of my brain has been dead for 20 years, cause I don't fool with all that feeling stuff. But over here I'm a logic. I'm a hands-on person, audio attentive person, because I'm left brained. All right, but now God has been operating in this one, and I don't like it, because now he's asking me to feel what other people feel and see it from their perspective, and that compassion stuff just keeps you up all night. This side of my brain don't have no compassion. Your light's out, good. They ought to be out. You should pay your bills. That's my left brain. You got an iPhone and your electric's out, then sell the iPhone. Don't come crying to me about it. But now God is dealing with this side. And this side is saying, oh, well, all right, I'll help you. You know, go ahead. I'll text you on your iPhone and tell you where you can get the help. There, this side is just aggravating. I'll be glad when Jesus comes so I can turn this side off. And so here's what happens. So now you get to this part where the Bible says Elijah,
Wednesday night prayer and
his
Bible
brook
study
has dried up.
Every Wednesday
think with me.
In the main
and in 1 Kings there, it says that when the brook dries up, God comes to him and says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Right? You read it in 1 Kings 17. Okay. Elijah gets up, he walks 238 miles. There's no bus, there's no car, he has no horse. He walks 238 miles to get to this woman. The Bible says she's gathering sticks by the time the prophet comes. He says, give me some water if you will, please. And she turns to go and get the water. And he says, and while you're at it, bring me an English muffin. A small cake made of meal. And she turns around and said, now see, you must be one of them word of faith preachers asking for what I don't have. Let me tell you what I'm going to do, brother. I'm going in the house and I'm making a cake. I'll get you your water. But I was going to make a cake for me and my son, and we were going to eat it and die, because we ain't got enough for you, brother. I don't even know where you come from. Now he becomes bolder. Why? Because she engages him in conversation. He believes that this is the woman who's going to supply his need. And he says, no, you go make the cake, baby. And then you bring it to me. For thus saith the Lord, when you do this, your oil barrel will never go dry, and your meal barrel will never go empty. And the Bible said she believed him. Now, here's my left brain. My left brain says, since God told Elijah, I've prepared a woman for you, My left brain said, God told that woman somebody's going to come to help you. Because what good would it do for God to give you a word about me but not give me a receiving word when you come? What good would it do? How am I going to receive it if it's alien? The concept of God speaking to us doesn't mean he speaks to us from a position of ignorance. By the time the word comes to you, you've been prepared to receive it. You've been prepared to receive it. 20 people can come into a church service, hear the same word, 5 respond. You say, why those 5 responded? They were prepared to receive it. They've gone through enough that made them vulnerable. The other 15 haven't hit that spot, but all of them may be elected. Bible says Jesus came, and here's a term, in the fullness of time. Why? They weren't ready for him. They had to hit bottom. Your belief system is under attack, and God is allowing it to happen until you have nothing left but him. And so that's why you have to read in the Bible. You have to read and then pay strict attention. So again, let me show you how God loves you. God says, I really want you to hear from me. The apex. I really want you to hear from me. But there are too many things going on in your mind. You got your children, your husband, your wife, your family, your job. You know, you got all this stuff coming. And even when you go into prayer, it just rains situations. So you think you're hearing from God, but you're really hearing the magnification of your issues. So God says, all right, look, I really want you to hear from me. But since you have so much going on, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a person who I isolate, who I speak to, and then I direct him or her into what they should tell you. Now, if you see them for who they are, if you hear them for what they're saying, you won't have to struggle. Amen. I used to tell my pastor, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I don't have to pray about it. If you stand up and give me direction, I ain't got to pray about it. What's the point in me praying and my leader has already told me? There's not a one of you that have children will give your child a directive and tell them, go pray about it. I want you at this house at 10 o'clock. Go pray about it and see if the Lord agrees. You're the Lord. Because you realize God has purpose in everything. It looks helter-skelter, but he has purpose. When you read in the Bible, he tells Abraham, he says, boys are supposed to be circumcised the 8th day. And you look at that and you think, my God, there are only 7 days in a week. Why the extra day? Later on, scientists discover that the K vitamin in your body that's required to stop the flow of blood. Without the K vitamin, you'll be a hemophiliac. So it takes 8 days for the boy to develop the K vitamin so that when he was circumcised, he wouldn't bleed to death. God has order in everything he does. And it took later on for scientists to find it out. Be careful for nothing. It took years for them to discover that stress tightens the muscles, narrows your arteries and your veins so that your heart has to beat harder to get the same blood through. Why? You're all stressed. It affects your eyes. It affects your appetite. It affects everything. And the Bible, Jesus said, look, don't be anxious. Relax. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. And now these guys are writing books and getting paid from stuff Jesus already told you. But he allows it to happen because he said, well, maybe they'll listen to somebody if they don't listen to me. The principle of tithing and giving. Do you know unbelievers work that better than we do? Do you know John David Rockefeller, as wicked as he was in business, tithed to his church and made a declaration that he was not going to die with all those millions, gave it to his church, and God kept blessing that business. I didn't say God blessed his methods. Same way with Colonel Sanders. You know it has to be God to get somebody to make chicken that makes millions of dollars. It's just chicken. Notice, all the others have shut down.
Popeye ain't what it used to be. That other one, it's gone. They lied and made it churches when it was Klan. And all of them gone. Only one left. Colonel Sanders. There's a few Popeyes around. And maybe a few Crowns. And there's some others that are coming over from the other side of the country. But he's the predominant one. Why? God still blessed. John Wanamaker used to shut down his business and have prayer every day. And tithe to God. He was Presbyterian. And God blessed him. Same way with Strawbridges and Clothier. Shut down the business and pray. The key to understanding that God is running your life is when he affects your economy. If you choose work over Christ, then he's not Lord of your life. He's Lord over a portion of your life. They used to make Saturdays mandatory for me when I was working. I had to be at that youth Bible school and work with those children. My supervisor told me, he said, you're choosing your church over me, over the company. I said, yes. He said, we should fire you. I said, then fire me. But I cannot give up what I'm doing for God. Not only did they not fire me, they wanted to promote me. But then God called me out and promoted me to this. So when you take a stand for God, he'll always support you. Because your belief system is he's first. He's first. You with me? All right. So why does God put all these principles in the Word of God? He knows that you're going to experience trials and tests. If your belief system is that God will bring you through, here's how your prayers must change. Number one, don't pray for easy lives. Pray for strength to meet the challenge. When you connect with people and associate with people who are victorious, you will notice they won't use the word problems. They use the word challenges. Why? Because challenge requires you to get involved to change it. Don't ask for God to move the stumbling block. Ask him for the ability to see them and be led around them. I bought a new video game for my computer. And it's Medal of Honor, the newest Medal of Honor game. And I was playing this game, and one of the weapons, you push this button, and it shows you you throw a grenade, and it shows you where all the enemies are behind the barricades and the buildings. And you can, wait till they come out and pop them. But it shows you where they all are. And I thought, my God, that's what we should pray for. We shouldn't pray that God just gets rid of our enemies. Just show us where they are. Listen, why do you think he's giving you weapons? If he gets rid of all of your challenges, then what good would it be? Your testimony would be one-dimensional. All you'll talk about is how God blessed me. But are you going to have David's testimony? When David stood in front of Goliath, he didn't say, well, I believe God's going to take care of you because that's just my theology. He said, no. He said, God gave me strength to kill a lion and a bear. And since he did that, I know I'm going to kill you. And he didn't have a sword in his hand. Why? Because he didn't have a sword when he killed the lion and the bear. That's why he told Saul, when Saul said, put my armor on, he said, I haven't tried these. Too many of us are putting our faith and our belief in stuff that we haven't tried. Don't put your confidence in the government. The government is antichrist. Put your confidence in Jesus. I don't care what the unemployment picture says. My God, just like Sarah had one more egg, God has one more job. And all you have to do is believe it. And even if it doesn't come to you right away, then he always has constant provision. The Bible didn't say God was going to provide for you through a job. You said that. God just said, my God shall supply all you need. You don't know how he's going to supply. He can wake somebody up that's living in California and have them send you a check to take care of your next month's bills. I'm telling you, our God is able to touch people's hearts and have them send us the money we need to build our church.
Why is it that pastors always think they have to go get mortgages to build their churches? We serve a God who gives you vision and then gives you resources. And I refuse to put my church in the hands of sinful people when I serve a God who said the cattle on the thousand hills belongs to me. My vision is increasing. And if you listen to me, I ain't telling you something that I'm just conjuring up. It is time for us to get into that dimension of supernatural need. Listen. I gotta stop. Listen. Peter believed Jesus. He believed Jesus. His confidence was in Jesus. He didn't understand faith, but his confidence was in Jesus. And so when they went to the temple and the guy says to them, you got to pay the temple tax. And Jesus said, Peter, who should pay the tax? Visitors or the people who own it? And Peter tells him, he said, well, then we should go free. He said, well, but we don't want to offend these people. And listen to what he tells him. He doesn't tell him to go home and get it out the jar. He doesn't tell him to go tap Mac. He says, go down to the river and the first fish. See, most of you miss your blessings because you miss the first thing that comes. He said, and the first fish that comes up to you, take it, and there'll be enough money in that fish to pay the tax for you and me. Now, I need you to use your right brain and visualize this. This rough, gruff fisherman is going down to the river to pick a fish that has money in its mouth and didn't question Jesus to do it. How would you have felt if I say to you, go across the street, look under the third car, and there's going to be some, Pastor. Now, Pastor, look, thank God for you, Pastor, but I ain't feeling this thing. Now, what Peter doesn't know, and this is what you have to see. Because when you talk about believing God, this is what you have to see. By the time God tells you to do it, it's already been done. Now, listen. When Jesus told Peter to go down and get the fish with the money in its mouth, he had already spoken to somebody and told him to throw a coin in the river. He had already sent the message to the fish to go swim over and grab it. He had already prepared the fish to go to the surface and wait till somebody comes to the surface to come and do it. All Peter did was go and reap what God has sown. You're struggling with things that you shouldn't struggle with when God has already done the work. Just go in. Listen carefully. When the Bible says we are more than conquerors, in 1 John chapter 5, he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the word. That's the word nikeo. And then in Romans, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. That's the word hupernikaio. And hupernikaio means that we walk in and we take what's already been deposited. That's why Jesus said, you don't have to worry. Your need is already taken care of. And so God says, since you're under anxiety and can't see which way to go, I'm going to give you pastors after my heart who are going to tell you where the stuff is. And if you just listen to them and do what they say, you'll find all those troubles and trials that you've been wrestling with will melt and fall by the wayside if God can get you past murmuring about your marrow and just throw a tree in it. We run out of time. Next week, we're going to look at the power of belief. And then we're going to contrast it with the power, listen carefully, with the power of unbelief. And I'm going to show you Bible verses that will identify the power of belief and then the power of unbelief and how you can be convinced by either. If you are not certain. 22 of you can come up here and tell Daryl something negative about me. 22 of you. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. 22 of you can come and tell Daryl something about me. And not a one of you will be able to convince him. Why? Because he knows me. If his response it won't, if his response is not violent, it will be respectfully dismissive. But then there are some people here who are first timers who don't know me, and those same 20 people can go to them and speak things about me, and they may pause to consider its viability and wonder, well, you know, all humans can mess up. So what's my point? My belief system is sculpted by the connection with the person that I'm being told about. So when God tells you, give and I will give back to you, if you are connected with him, you know. I did this illustration one day. I pulled my godson out of the audience and had him come down here. And I said, Darius, I don't have any money for the offering. Give me every dime in your pocket and I'll give it back to you later on today. Without hesitation, he went and got his wallet and gave me the whole wallet and went and sat down. He didn't even think about it. He didn't even ask for it. But he knew the caliber of the person making the promise. He didn't say, well, let me keep a couple just in case you don't have any. When our daughter was in college, she would get her tuition bill and she would just come and leave it on our dresser and then go on off to school. She never said, here's the bill. She never said, don't forget to pay it, because she knew her mother and I had promised her college. We promised her a bachelor's degree. The rest of it was between her and God. And so she would just bring that invoice and just leave it on the dresser. I'd wake up and there it would be on the dresser. We never argued with about, never even talked about, just wrote the check and sent it. Why? Because she had a promise from her mother and father. You have a book of promises. 1,285 promises are given directly to you. 1,285 promises in the Word of God are given directly to you as believers. You say, well, hold it. Why don't I have more promises? You don't need any more. The ones that are given are generic. But you grab hold of them because of connection. And it doesn't stop. I still want to do things for her. But she says, no, I'm an adult. It angers me. But you grow to a place where you say, I want to start putting into practice the truths that God has given me. I no longer want to be a victim. I want to be a victor. But where's your belief? So next week, I want to show you and teach you the difference between the power of belief and the power of unbelief, and then how you should move in that. The power of belief has nothing to do with you getting a new car. Jesus didn't die for you to get a new car. Jesus died so you could be adopted. Here's why. Jesus died to get you out of foster care. Because when you're in foster care, you might get rotten foster parents who mistreat you and they're just in it for the money. But when you get adopted, you don't get a government check anymore. When you get adopted, that child is yours. And there's benefits for both parties. They get your name. You get to put them on your taxes. They get to sit at the table and share in the rights and privileges of the biological family. Even though they might not have your genes, but they still get that right. Why? They've been adopted. Well, you and I are a curiosity to the angelic world. We've been adopted. But we've also been born. So not only are we adopted, but we have his DNA. So we've been born again as well as adopted. We are curiosity. Angels can't understand us. We're adopted as Gentiles, but we're born again as sons. And even if you're a female, God calls you sons. Now, you're going to have to wrestle with him about the terminologies when you get to heaven, but I don't think they matter. It's a term of connection. Now are we the sons of God. And so understand, we're called to maturity. I want you to walk out of here today believing what this Bible tells you. Believing what God's man says to you.
Amen.
Now you just have to make sure you have the right man you're following. Don't follow people who tell you to come put money at their feet and bow before them and genuflect when they walk in the room and all that foolishness. But if they're preaching Christ, living Christ, and preaching this Bible, if they get up and say something that's from this Bible that can be supported by this Bible, you obey them that have rule over you, for they watch for your soul. And then your belief system will climb. That woman heard the words of the prophet Elijah, and she responded. And her needs were met the entire drought. Can you believe it? It says she was able to help her family. God knows that we are but dust and we need help. Medically, he knows we need help, so he gives us doctors. Because he knows you're not going to do the right thing. He knows you're going to sit in there and watch TV in the dark and strain your retina. He knows you're going to mess up your optic nerve. He knows. So he puts ophthalmologists and optometrists in the body of Christ. He knows you're going to eat the wrong thing, so he puts cardiologists in there. He knows. He knows. Until you have a breakthrough. He knows there are some genetic issues where you have to be extra careful because you have genetic issues. Some things you can't control. But he sends help until your faith rises, till you can walk in victory.
Amen.
He's not leaving you in despair. He sends help. He's a good God.
Yes, he is.
He is a good God.